I'd like you to consider just for a moment something in your life circumstances right now which might be a point of new direction for you. Either a new beginning or a transition of some kind from one thing to the next. Maybe you're in a new relationship or you have a new job. Maybe you've moved into a new place to live or you're new to the Good Shepherd Mission. You've been coming along. Maybe you've jumped into a new home group. For whatever reason, if you can just picture a new season of life that's happening for you. And at the very least, if you haven't thought of something yet, we're in a new year and at the start of a new school term. So we all have something that we can call to mind. That's the kind of moment when pausing everything to pray can be really good. And sometimes we do it in those routine parts of our day, don't we? We pause before a meal just to kind of transition and say thanks before we proceed into the time together around the table. Sometimes we pause before bed just to kind of transition from one part of the day to the next. And so we find it's helpful to be intentional in those moments of transition or change. And by intentional, I mean, it's not accidental, it's not careless, and we don't do it out of routine. So if we pause with intention in those little things, like before a meal, how much more so should we pause in the bigger transitions in life, in the new beginnings? Pause intentionally to pray and to wait on God, to speak to and to listen for and to wait on the living God. That's where the practice of fasting comes in. It's another way to be intentional or focused in prayer and to mark either a moment of change in your life or to mark a desire for something to change in your life. And so I have for us, just before we get started, we'll look at a text in a moment, just a definition for us to look at here of biblical fasting. So I'm defining it this way. Christian, it's when a Christian voluntarily gives up something, typically food, in order to make space for God. So why do I say it's when a Christian? Well, biblical fasting means that you start from the vantage point of faith. It's not just any fast. Fasting's in plenty of our culture. I saw an advertisement on the tube the other day for dry January. You know, people giving their livers a break after maybe being a little bit too heavy on it in December, and the whole culture being invited to dry January on the tube. So it's not just any fast. It's not just Charlie doing another one of his colon cleansing kale smoothie fasts. Sorry about that. It is good, though. But that's not Christian biblical fasting. So it's when a Christian voluntarily, not out of duty, not out of obligation or routine, gives up something, typically food, but it could be anything. Interestingly, the word for fasting in Leviticus expresses denying yourself or humbling yourself. So, but it's in order to make space for God. So how do we make space for God by fasting? We may create space just by simply pausing. If we're skipping a meal, the time we would spend preparing the meal and eating the meal, we could create as a space to encounter God. Fasting changes our habits and our appetites. And all of this with the intention of being more attentive to God. That's what biblical fasting is about. So here's another way to say it. Fasting is when we purposely allow our physical hunger to express our inner hunger for God. So we deny our human appetites so we can turn up the volume on our appetite for God. So when we look at Scripture, we see the people of God fasting all through the Old Testament in different moments. We also see the early church in the New Testament fasting as well when they're gathered together at various points. And if you're curious, I would encourage you to look into that, to seek out some of those samples, examples, and stories. But for today, we're going to look at two things: Jesus fasting at the beginning of his public ministry, and also Jesus' teaching on fasting. You can find both of those in Matthew chapter 4 and chapter 6. So turn and grab the Bibles behind you there. If you haven't yet, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, page 915. That's the first thing to point out, that Jesus did it. He fasted and he also taught on it. And we're going to see both of those. So Matthew chapter 4, page 915 in the Bibles behind you. And you're going to find I'm going to go very slow through the first verse and then sort of speed through a lot of the rest of the text. So my first point about fasting is that it's four times of transition or change. So verse 1 of chapter 4, page 915, then what? What happened before this? It's helpful to look back at the end of chapter 3 at this incredible event. Chapter 3, verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Now, pay attention to that, because we're going to need it in chapter 4. Pay attention to that voice from heaven saying, this is my Son, in whom I love. So Jesus goes straight from that into what happens next in chapter 4. Jesus then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The first thing he does in public ministry is he goes to the desert to fast. Before he preaches, he fasts. Before he builds his team and gets going with his followers, he fasts. Before any of his miracles, he fasts. And I have to be honest, if I had a moment like Jesus' baptism where the Spirit came down like a dove and I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love, I'd want to go do amazing things for God. You know, I'd want to just, you know, go and advance the kingdom. And, you know, we're going to see that Jesus does advance the kingdom by resisting the devil perfectly. But pay attention to Jesus' first move. Learn from it. He goes away first. The Son pulls away before doing anything else to strengthen his appetite for the Father. Everything else flows out of that beginning. Can we begin the year that way together, Good Shepherd Mission? Before the clubs kick off, before we get into ministry stuff, before we get into the busyness of our lives here in London, and another year marches on, and we find ourselves at Easter already, and then we wake up and it's a May bank holiday Monday, and we say, how did we already get elbows up into 2018? Can we begin this way with this kind of intentionality and focus? So following on his baptism, Jesus goes into the desert to commune with the Father and to engage with the enemy. What's fasting for? The Bible gives us examples of all of these kinds of moments. It's for the beginning of things. We see fasting in the Bible as times of preparation and readiness. And it's for the ending of things. It's for times of public confession and lament. It's for grief over sin. And there's times when you see the people of God drawing a line under things and saying, this cannot go on. Fasting's for the beginning of things and the end of things, and also for the in-between times. And there's many purposes for fasting. We can express our sorrow for sin. We can confess. We can seek community, forgiveness. We can focus on the work of God to come. We can seek guidance. That's the first point, that fasting is for times of transition and change. Secondly, fasting is led by the Spirit. Let's look back at verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. It's not by anyone's orders. It's not by the calendar or a man's suggestions. As Christians, we don't fast because there's a calendar date that tells us this is the day that you fast. There's no rituals to it. We're not fasting this week because the leadership team says this is our week of prayer and fasting. We don't do it because our friends are trying it or to impress anyone. And I really want to make sure that you hear this. The invitation this week to prayer and to fasting isn't coming from Claire or myself or from Will. All we want to do is help clear the space and then invite you to the table and hopefully help set the table a little bit. But our prayer is that it's the living God who does the inviting. Prayer and fasting is led by the Spirit. That you sense, and we pray that you sense and hear a nudge from God the Father, inviting you to lay aside the ordinary rhythms and routines in order to delight more in him, to increase your joy and your satisfaction in him. So fasting has to be led by the Spirit. If you're doing it for any other reason, you're probably doing it wrong. You don't do it to lose weight, as much as you might want to lose that extra Christmas stone or two. You don't do it to appear spiritual. You don't do it to impress other people. You don't even do it to win God over to your cause. In fact, that's the number one thing Jesus speaks to when he teaches on fasting. Let's look at that. Just flip over a couple other pages, just two chapters over in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaches on fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, he's taught on prayer, he's taught on giving to the poor, and he says to his new followers, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus, notice right away, he says, when you fast, and he repeats it twice. He assumes that this is what his followers are doing. It's in the context of Jesus teaching his followers who the pillars of being Jewish in that day were giving to the poor, praying and fasting. And so he's speaking to that. But notice that with Jesus, fasting is never required. It's permitted. He says, when you fast, do it like this. And he gives a negative command. What does he say? It says, don't make it look hard for yourselves or for others. Don't show off. Don't pride yourself. Why? Because then you get your reward. And it's a cheap reward by comparison. So let's keep reading. You get the negative command and then the positive command. Put oil on your head and wash your face. You know, go and enjoy life. Celebrate even. You know, put the Christmas jumper back on if you need to, just to get into the spirit. You know, put oil on your head, splash a little of that new Christmas cologne on. Why? Because the point isn't hardship in order to make yourself look like a religious fanatic. It's a heart issue between you and God. Do it for no other reason than for God. Here's Jesus saying that fasting is one secret it's okay to keep. You've got the negative command and the positive command. Here's the promise. The reward is the very presence of the Father himself. He's given you his spirit by means of what his son Jesus accomplished on the cross. And the reward comes when your motivation is right, seeking the attention of God alone. Jesus actually points to a reward. But what's the reward? It's Christ. We just sang it. The presence of the Father. I love how it says it here. God, who is unseen, sees what you are doing in secret. The transformation that we recognize in the life of the believer happens from the inside out. That's why Jesus is really careful to point out that when we apply the gospel to the practice of fasting, it's not about a religious activity, it's about our motivations. Do you see that? One commentator says it like this: our motivation should be to please God wholeheartedly in gratitude for what he's done for us through Christ. So when we fast, we say, first of all, thank you. And Jesus spells it out here for us, really plainly asking, which reward do you choose? Which reward do you want? The empty, temporary praise of the people who applaud you for appearing religious, or the reward of the presence of the living God meeting you in secret? So fasting is for times of transition or change. Fasting is led by the Spirit. Fasting is communion with the Father in secret. Let's go back to our story in Matthew chapter 4. Have I left verse 1 yet of chapter 4? My next point. Fasting reveals our desires and distractions. So Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. First of all, just notice that Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Let me just, a little medical moment here. Don't attempt this at home. If you haven't started with fasting, just go easy. Start small. But you do see Jesus in his human and yet divine state, vulnerable. After 40 days, he's hungry. He knows what that feels like. You know, we celebrated Jesus, the Word made flesh, coming at Christmas time, and here we see it on full display, his humanity. And the tempter comes right at that moment of vulnerability and hunger. Don't you know that in your own life? I know I do. The moments when we're hungry, when we're tired or stressed, Jesus knows that too. And we see it happening to him here, and in his humanity, he's no different. And he's confronted with three choices. First choice, will you choose sustenance or satisfaction? If you're the Son of God, the tempter says, verse 3, tell these stones to become bread. And right away you see the enemy playing off that identity affirmation that you saw at the baptism in chapter 3, right? Pay attention to that. Not so much to get Jesus to question his identity, but to misuse it, attempting to manipulate Jesus in order to disqualify him. He says, if you're the Son of God, questioning that affirmation that Jesus had just received by the Father at baptism, turn this stone into bread. So the question becomes for Jesus, can I trust the Father to provide what I need? And at baptism, Jesus heard the Father's love for him, but in the wilderness place of deprivation, the question becomes, does this feel like love? Can I trust in the Spirit's leading to this place, to this wilderness I'm vulnerable now with? Who can I and what can I trust in? So I wonder, what was the bigger temptation for Jesus? To satisfy his hunger by making a quick bacon sandwich out of some stones nearby, or to quietly question in a moment of vulnerability his very sonship, to forget the love of the Father affirmed at baptism? I think that's why we see the response that we get from Jesus in reply to his accuser. Verse 4, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quotes scripture. He's familiar with it. Did you notice that? He's ready with it. He's hidden it away in his heart. We talked about that last week. And Jesus has just heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love. How do people live? Jesus answers by saying, by holding on to the promises of God in scripture. That's how we live. How do people live? Jesus answers, not from the sustenance of bread, but from the satisfaction of a life lived by faith in the beloved Son of God. So what does Jesus hold on to? He says, I know I can trust God's word, that's how people live through the hungry and hurting times. So friends, remember this when you're tempted, when you're vulnerable and weak. Remember the words, all of the words that have come from the mouth of God. And here's an idea for this week of prayer and fasting. Maybe just try skipping a meal, taking a meal away at school or at work or at home, and use that time to pray through a portion of scripture and just remind yourself, recall to mind the promises of God. Jesus says, people don't just live on bread, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The second temptation, verse 5. Will he be sensational or secure? Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, the enemy repeats it again. He tries multiple times. If you're the Son of God, he says, throw yourself down, for it is written. And now we get the enemy quoting scripture, misusing it, of course, but the enemy quoting scripture nonetheless. Christian, beware of the twisted word of scripture just as much as the absence of any scripture at all. You see the enemy manipulating Jesus to test the Father's love. He says, it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up your hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He's tempted to show off. The evil one wants to tempt Jesus to be sensational, to gain a following, but not to proclaim the gospel and to suffer on the cross. It's a distraction from what Jesus came to do. He could make a big display. And it puts the reality of the Father's love to the test when it has already been spoken over him. And that's why Jesus responds in verse 7. Jesus answers him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Quote scripture again. And he sticks to his purpose. He says, I'm not here to make a sensational show of my power. I refuse to be manipulated into questioning God's love for me by trying to be put it to a test. God has spoken his love for me already, and there's no need to demonstrate it through a daredevil stunt. That's Jesus' reply. And you know what that is? That's being secure in God's love, resting on the certainty of God's spoken promise, rather than trying to show off and get God to prove it. So another writer puts it this way. This is the essence of biblical faith, taking God at his word and being obedient to it without needing other confirmation. So brothers and sisters, be on the lookout for this kind of temptation from the evil one, one that would tempt you to question what God has already spoken, or to doubt God's love and care for you by saying, God, if you really love me, do this for me. That's choosing sensationalism over security. The third temptation, will Jesus choose a shortcut or the way of suffering? Again, verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And at first glance, the temptation appears to be the splendor, doesn't it? All these things I can give you. But in Jesus' response, I think we see the real temptation emerge. What is it? The shortcut. The devil tries to offer Jesus a shortcut to kingdoms without the way of the cross. Do you see that? I can give you all of this that you see. But Jesus knows that the way that's marked out for him is the way of suffering at the cross. See, in the face of that choice, Jesus chose suffering on the cross for us. When all of the kingdoms were presented to him by the tempter, the Bible tells us that the penalty for our sin is death. But Jesus opts to pay that price as the perfect one. So in Matthew 4, we see Jesus demonstrate his qualifications to bear our sin upon the cross as he's tested by the devil and ably resists. He resists sin when we are unable. Jesus says to him, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In all three cases, Jesus is ready to speak truth to lies. How does he do that? By being ready with Scripture. Do we know how to pray using Scriptures that the Holy Spirit brings to mind? Do we know that? Do we have ready one of our strongest spiritual weapons, God's Word? Do we have it hidden in our hearts? Do we have it sharpened and ready when life's choices come our way? So don't be surprised when, like for Jesus, your fasting reveals your true desires and confronts you with distractions. Jesus chose the cross, his true desire. Last point about fasting. Fasting opens us up to God's ministry to us. Look at what happens next. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. The evil one has no weapon against the truth of God's word, rightly applied. And by the command of Jesus, away with me. Do you see the authority that happens there? And the angels came and attended him. Don't miss the humanity of Jesus in this moment. He's weary from 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, and he's also weary from resisting the testing of the enemy. So here we see Jesus get the reward that he speaks about a couple chapters later of fasting in secret as ministering angels come to his aid. So when we fast, we're not looking for a feeling or an experience. We're simply letting our hunger pains say, God, I thank you, and I'm hungry for you. When we fast, we're opening ourselves up to God's work and ministry in our lives. He who began a work in you will be faithful to complete it. So that's Jesus encountering the enemy in the face of fasting and choosing the perfect way. So perhaps you know you're ready to take on some kind of a fast, either this week or in the coming year. My first encouragement to you is to check your motive. You know, if there's anything that we learn as we look at what a life of obedience to Jesus is like, whether it's prayer or giving to the poor or fasting, it's about this. It's not about the action. It's about the reason or the motivation behind the action. So check your motive. And beware of hypocrisy. Don't do it in order to be noticed by other people. Don't do it to gain the approval of religious leaders. Don't do it to gain material blessing. Check that your motive is humility. Start with confession and repentance. A pure motive for fasting is gratitude, saying, thank you for inviting me into your kingdom. Thank you for your grace. And as we see that, we seek heart transformation. We say, Father, make me more like your Son, more loving of others, more in love with the Father. So a couple of takeaways that we see from this scripture and what Jesus does here. He's led by the Spirit and he's ready with the Word of God. And we see him intentionally place himself in a place of discomfort. Why? In order to engage with God prior to the beginning of his public earthly ministry and to initiate the first skirmish of kingdom advancement in the battle against the evil one. So two truths to remember if we want to follow in that same pattern. That same Spirit which led Jesus into the wilderness is available to us. And God has spoken already in his word, which we can hide away in our hearts. And God continues to speak today. Are we listening? Are we willing as well to respond to the Spirit's leading to the wilderness places of transformation? Will we go with God to those empty places? Into our places of preparation for the unknown. To deliberately and intentionally refrain from our desires in order to make room for God to do his work in us. Will we respond in that way? So perhaps for you today marks an ending. Maybe this is a time for confession and repentance. A turning to a new way. And I invite you, if you haven't taken that first step of faith, I invite you to speak to someone this morning and say, I'm ready to draw a line here and say, this needs to end and I'm ready for a new life of faith. And we would love to pray with you about that. Maybe 2018 is a time for an ending. Maybe it's time for you to draw a line under sort of an ongoing sin that's been getting the best of you. So let me encourage you to do just that this week, to draw a line and say, here and now, no more. I choose to live in faith by the truth of God's word, and I choose to say to temptation with Jesus' help, away from me. Maybe today marks the end of an old way of life for you, and you're ready to begin a new life of faith. Maybe today and this week is a new beginning for you. And so I encourage you to dedicate yourself anew, to see fasting and prayer as a way to tune your attention towards God, to reset your appetites, to remember where your true joy and satisfaction comes from. So, very simply, pick something. It doesn't have to be this week. It could be any week. And yes, you could fast from food, maybe skip a meal or two. Start slowly if you haven't done this before, please. But it could be anything that takes your time or energy or attention. So you may think about taking a fast from media, taking the smartphone out of your hand for a little while, or from coffee or tea, from sweets, from buying new things, whatever it is, or maybe just from activity. I know a number of us on staff here at the mission just have set aside the normal activity to create space. Maybe this week there's an invitation for you to slow down in order to listen for God a bit more. And so we invite you to that. But it isn't us. We want the holy, living God to do that inviting. So friends, don't do it because I'm suggesting it or because this is a week of prayer and fasting and it seems like it's something you're supposed to do if you belong here. No, none of that's the point. Do it because the living God invites you, the Father in heaven who loves you and gave his Son up for you so that you could spend eternity with him in spite of your sinfulness. Do it in response to the gracious, patient, loving invitation of the Holy Spirit, the Holy One who made you for himself, who says, come away with me to this place of transformation, to the wilderness even, and allow me to minister to you there. Bring your griefs and your joys. Bring your temptations and your anxieties. Bring your hunger pains and your thirst for more. And I, the unseen God, will reward you in secret. So my friends, let us do this with gratitude. Let's do it with confession and repentance. Let's do it with joy. And above all else, let's do it to the glory of the one who gave up everything in order to call you his own.